Welcome to Tardi Mechanach Yomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Adina Schmidman. If you've finished Tardi Mechanach Yomi Sifrei Nevi'im, please add your name to the Siyum Scroll at ouwomen.org/nach25. And please join us this coming week for Siyum programming, a virtual tour with Ms. Rivi Frankel, an understanding of Avodah Zarah with Mrs. Tzivi Zuckerman, and an introduction to Sefer Tehillim with Mrs. Rivka Siegel. Find out more and sign up at ouwomen.org/nach25. And now for today's perek.
Welcome to Torah Timecha, Nach Yomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Shira Shaiwitz, and today we'll be studying Zechariah, Perek Yudaleh, Chapter 14, the very last perek of the Book of Zechariah. And the last perek finds us in the middle of a subsection of Zechariah, which is Perakim 12 through 14, which describes an apocalyptic war between Israel, and in this case, it's specifically Yehuda, the Judean area in Yerushalayim, versus all the nations of the world. And it is a eschatologic vision, it's future focus, something that will happen at the end of days. And it's interesting because there's two types of wars in Tanakh. Right, most wars are generally fought naturally with armies and weapons, and they're guided by Hashem's hand. Even a war like the war with the Ai, which was one of Yoshua's wars, despite the fact that it was lost over like a spiritual reason when Achan took from the Shalal, it still had lots of techniques in order to make it happen. I would still consider it, therefore, like a war that is fought with a clear Yad Hashem, but people have to do active things in order to win that war. This type of war that's described here and that's described in Gog u'Magog, the war with Gog u'Magog, that's in the book of Yechezkel, are totally supernatural wars. The people actually do nothing in order to win the war. Hashem wins the war for them. In that way, it kind of echoes the war of against Mitzrayim, Yitziat Mitzrayim, where also Hashem even said to Moshe, right, like, I will fight for you. You should just be silent. And this is the kind of war that's described at the end of days. Okay, so Pasuk Aleph. Hine yom ba la Hashem. There will be a day come, a day for Hashem. V'chulak shel aleich b'kirbeich. So the war will be so intense that the enemies will be dividing the booty that they got from Jerusalem among you while you're right there. And this idea of Yom Hashem, a day of Hashem, is something that you maybe remember from the book of Yeshayahu in Perek Bet. It's an idea that is found in the Nevi'im. And Yom Hashem is a day where everybody gets clarity of Hashem's hand. And it comes through a difficult process. And that's actually what we're going to describe here. Although at the end, there is a real clarity. Pasuk Bet, Vasafti et kol hagoyim el Yerushalayim lemilchama. I'm going to gather. So this is a war that's also initiated by Hashem, all the nations against Yerushalayim. V'nil kadah ha'ir, the city will be conquered. V'nishasu habatim, the houses will be plundered. V'hanashim tishachavna, the women will be raped. V'yatza chatzi ha'ir begola, half of the city will go out into exile. V'yeter ha'am lo yikares min ha'ir, but half of the nation will still remain in the city. Pasuk Gimel. Here we're going to see how Yad Hashem, Hashem's hand, is what directs this war. V'yatza Hashem, Hashem will come out. Hashem is described here very anthropomorphically, like a warrior. V'nocham b'goyim, and he will fight against all the nations. Kayom hilachmo b'yom krav, just the way a soldier would fight in the day of war. V'amdu raglav, pasuk dalid, v'amdu raglav b'yom ahu al har hazeitim. And Hashem's feet, so again, this very anthropomorphic description, will stand on that day on har hazeitim, the Mount of Olives, asher al pnei Yerushalayim mikedem, that is right near Jerusalem, on the east of Jerusalem, v'nifka har hazeitim. And all of a sudden, from the presence of Hashem, the mountain, har hazeitim, will split. And the next few psukim describe a huge land shift that's going to take place. The Navi compares it to the earthquake that happened in the days of Uzziahu, and Hashem's presence caused huge physical changes. I'm picking up now in Pasuk Vav, where the changes get even more intense. Vayaba Yomahu, Loya Oryakarot, Bikipaon. There will be no sunlight, no cold moonlight, light the way we think about it, and weather also will be ended. Pasuk Zion, Vahaya Yomechadhu. On that one, there will be one continuous day. Yivadala Hashem, it will be only Hashem knows. Lo Yom Velo Laila. There will be no day and no night. Vahaya Le'et Erev, Yehiyaor, and only once it comes to evening will there be light. So there will be a new light. This time the light will be created by Hashem. So again, the emphasis on this is all coming from Hashem. This is a fully miraculous type of light that is not connected to the light that we had earlier, meaning the light that we generally experience. Pasuchet, Bahaya Bayomahu, and again, these words Bayomahu are the words that have been taking us, carrying us through Prakim Yudbet through Yadalid, and will be on that day, Yatsu Maim Chaim Mirushalayim. Fresh water, live water, will come out of Yushalayim, and part of it will go towards the Jordan, part of the water will go towards the Mediterranean, and this will happen b'kayetz u'b'choref, in the summer and in the winter. And I'll just point out here that it clearly seems to reference back to the creation of the world, the clarity of what Hashem is doing, and Hashem's involvement and intervention is harking us back to the creation of the world. Like even when, first of all, light and dark were the first things that were created. So here they're removed and Hashem creates a new type of light. And then also water. Waters were separated. And now we have this stream of water that's unaffected. You know, it's always streaming through land shifts. There's a lot of resonance with like going back to creation of the world. It's almost like Hashem is recreating the world. I'll even point out in verse 7, just when you read it again and you see the language of Bereishit Perek Aleph, Vahaya Yom Echad. Remember Erev Bayboker Yom Echad? It's on that one day, Yivada LaHashem, Lo Yom Velo Laila, Yom and Laila, also sounds like Bereishit, day and night. And then it says, Vahaya Le'et Erev Ye'or, in the evening there will be light. So all these words, Erev, Or, Yom, Laila, Yom Echad, these are all Bereishit words, which kind of emphasizes Hashem's involvement and also the direct hand of Hashem, like in the creation of the world. Pasuk Tet, Vayhaya Hashem lemelech al kol haaretz, Hashem will then be the king on all the land. Bayom ahu, yeh Hashem achad u'shmo achad. A famous pasuk, on that day, Hashem will be one and his name will be one, meaning everybody will recognize the oneness of Hashem's name. And this closes by saying that Yerushalayim will no longer be destroyed and Yerushalayim, v'yashva Yerushalayim levetach, Yerushalayim will be able to dwell secure. It discusses the next section in this parak, Psukim Yudbet through Yudalid, verses 12 through 14, discuss how the war is actually won. And again, it's not won by anything that the people of Yehuda or Yerushalayim actually do. It's won by Hashem's hand. Hashem punishes the enemies who are coming to fight against them. He sends a plague that hits people and animals. He causes them to attack one another, which actually, if you're reminds us of the victory against Sancheirev, way back when Assyria was attacking Israel in the times of the first Beit HaMikdash. And it sounds like it's almost like, which also was a war that had clearly had Yad Hashem, the hand of Hashem. And here it's emphasized this is not a war of physical might. This is a war that's won with Hashem's hand. And the aftermath of that war is that everybody, it's the emphasis again on Kol HaGoyim, Kol HaAmim, all the nations, everybody will see Hashem's hand. So here's what happens afterwards. And now we'll read the last five psukim of Perek Yudalid. Vahaya kol ha-notar mikol ha-goyim haba'im el Yushalayim. Now there will be a notar, a remnant, from all those nations that were fighting against Jerusalem, right? A lot of them will be gone, but anyone who is left, va'alu midei shana b'shana, they'll come up every year, right? This sounds like Aliyah LaRegel, Lishtachavot L'melech Hashem Tzvakot, to bow down to Hashem, V'lachog et Chag HaSukkot. They're going to come to celebrate Chag HaSukkot. So Chag HaSukkot is going to be a universal celebration. It is not only going to be a Jewish holiday, but it will be a universal celebration. Pasuk Yud Zayin, V'haya, not only that, but it's an imperative. All the nations have to come. Va'aya asher lo ya'aleh me'et mishpachot ha'aretz el Yushalayim lishtachavot l'melech Hashem tzvakot v'lo aleihem yeh geshem. So if anyone doesn't come, any families from all of the earth doesn't come to Yerushalayim in order to bow down to Hashem on Chag HaSukkot, they will not receive rain. And we know that Chag HaSukkot, even now, right, we begin saying, Mashiv HaRuach Umarad HaGeshem, we ask Hashem for rain. All the Arvaminim are plants that grow with rain. It's a big focus on that the result of Sukkot is the rain. We need the rainy season. So now this is not something that's only for the Jewish people, but all nations of the world need rain. There will be a universal need, and everyone will come to recognize Hashem's name, and thus everybody will merit rain. But what about Mitzrayim? Now in Mitzrayim, if you go back, I think it's Devarim Yud Aleph, Devarim chapter 11, it compares Israel to Mitzrayim, and it says, what's the big difference between Israel and Egypt? That Egypt is not dependent on rain, and therefore they don't need to reach out to Hashem. You don't need to reach out to Hashem when you live in Egypt, because Egypt is watered by the Nile. So what about Egypt? So Rashi actually says, no, Egypt also needs rain, because the Nile is only filled by rain. But many others interpret Pasuk Yurchet 18 as saying that if et mishpachat Mitzrayim lo talem velo ba'a velo aleihem tiyah hamagefa asher yigof Hashem et hagoyim asher lo ya'alu l'choget Chag HaSukkot, that the people of Egypt, if they didn't come up, they would instead get a type of plague. Since they weren't dependent on the rain, Rashi, I think, says that they would get, what was the plague? The plague that was a drought, and that would affect them like a plague. But even Egypt, who may have felt that they were exempt from this because of the abundant water supply, even Egypt is going to recognize that they need Hashem. And if they don't come on Chag HaSukkot, they will see the direct consequence, the physical consequence that happens. And the last two psukim of Sefer Zechariah, Bayom Hahu, on that day, Yeh al Mitzilot Hasus, Kodesh LaHashem. So on that day, all the horses will have like a sign on their foreheads, and it will be written on it, Kodesh LaHashem, that they are sanctified to God. And remember, that's actually something that the Kohen, right, had something, Kodesh LaHashem. So now even the horses are going to have that. V'haya hasirot b'Beit Hashem, so all of the pots in Beit Hashem, kimazrikim lifnei mizbeach, all the pots will be used like the basins before the altars, that people are going to need to bring all their pots because so many people will be bringing korbanot in Beit Hashem, not just the Jews, but all the other nations will be bringing. So they will need all these pots to use as the basins. And finishes by saying, "Vaya kol sir b'Yushalayim b'Yuda kodesh l'Hashem." Again, those words, "kodesh l'Hashem," sanctified to God. All the pots in Jerusalem and Yehuda will be sanctified to Hashem. Uba ukol azovchim, all those who are coming to give a sacrifice will come, v'lachumehem u'bishlubahem, and they're going to boil, and they're going to take the sacrificial meat, v'lo yiyeh knani od b'Beit Hashem tzvakot b'yom ahu. And in that day, there's different ways that this word is explained. One of the ways it's explained is that knani means someone who's a salesperson or a trader, because that's what the knanim were. So there be no traders anymore in Beit Hashem, because everybody, meaning selling supplies, because everybody will bring their own pots and their own basins from their house in order to deal with the overflow of people who are coming to Beit Hashem. Given the reference to Sukkot, it's no surprise that we read this as this piece of Zechariah Perek Yudalid, as a Haftorah on Chag HaSukkot, and it emphasizes the universal nature of the holiday of Sukkot. Following Yom Kippur, which is specific for Am Yisrael, then comes Sukkot, which is a very universal holiday. Now, why do the other nations have to come to celebrate Chag HaSukkot? Why is there such a demand? So when you think about what Sukkot is, it's a time of plenty. It's a time when people are bringing in the harvest. It's a time when we see a lot of physical success. And what are we commanded? At the time of physical success, Dafka then, specifically at that moment, that's when the Jew is commanded to leave their house, build this hut, sit outside to show that actually I'm dependent on Hashem. I could have thought maybe that all the success and the physical that I have right now is from the work of my own hands. But no, it teaches everybody, teaches all of us when we go outside to the sukkah that actually we're dependent on Hashem. And what's so powerful here is that the result of this huge war where everybody sees the hand of Hashem is that now everybody, all the nations, universally will recognize the hand of Hashem, and then therefore they'll come on Chag HaSukkot to also recognize, wow, the rain or all the sustenance or the physical, you know, success that Hashem gives us. We need Hashem. It all is actually from Hashem. And this isn't just a vision for Jews. This is a vision for everybody. And that's a theme actually that comes out in a lot of the Nevi'im, going back to Yeshayahu, Perek Bet, where you're talking about V'naharu alav kol gayim. Interestingly, I'm just realizing this now, it means all the other nations will stream to Beit Hashem, to recognize Hashem. It's a very similar idea. It's just interesting that it uses the word V'naharu, which also has the, you know, the word stream, like rain, the water. But it's at the result of this war, it's universal recognition. And I think what's also so powerful here is the mention of Egypt, because Egypt was the place where people felt like they didn't need God. And part of that was because of the water source, meaning in Israel, they were always very, very dependent on the rain, and that's helped nurture their relationship with Hashem. But in Egypt, when water was so easily accessible, that was how they, you know, that they were very, felt very self-dependent. So the idea that Egypt also will join in this coming to Hashem for at the time of the rainy season is very powerful imagery. And at the symbolism of the horse as well, well, specifically Egypt and other nations as well, the horse was the weaponry. The horse was the way that nations felt successful in war. So here now, remember the horses, yes, there will still be horses, but every horse will have on its forehead the words Kodesh LaHashem, that even the horse itself is sanctified to Hashem and is a servant of Hashem. So even Egypt, right, even all the nations of the world, and Am Yisrael as well, there will still be horses. Horses symbolized war, but now the horses will have stamped on their head this idea of Kodesh LaHashem. And it reminds me a little bit of in Perek Tet, where we talked about that the king who was associated as the Messianic king would be Ani Rochev Al Chamor, not coming in on a horse, because the horses symbolize the hubris. But here, now, even the horses will be symbolic of serving Hashem. Interesting, even now, as we're in the midst of a very powerful and natural war, where people are risking their lives and every day in fighting and supporting the war effort, still it's so moving to see how all the troops, you know, before they go in, saying Shema, holding the Torah, how hostages talk about how they, you know, kept Shabbat, kept their emunah in order to survive. And I feel like that's almost like this Kodesh LaHashem, like doing what needs to be done, but also recognizing that Kodesh LaHashem, like this is, you know, Hashem's hand is running things. Okay, so let's bring some closure to Zechariah. We began in the second year of Darius, where despite Cyrus's declaration that people could go back, some people came back, not all, and they built the Mizbeach, but then they stopped building the Beit HaMikdash. And Haggai and Zechariah, both of those prophets, came to encourage them to keep rebuilding. Haggai was the prophet of pushing, of rebuke. He was the one who told them, Aluahar, go do it. Zechariah, on the other hand, was softer than Haggai. He was a prophet of encouragement, always telling them about the joys that were ahead of them. Jerusalem was poor. The Beit HaMikdash was not going to measure up, like literally or spiritually, to the first temple. But Zechariah came to encourage them to keep at it and to tell them the potential of what could be. He encouraged the leaders, the political leaders, Zerubbabel, and the Kohen Gadol, the high priest, Yoshua. And in chapters 1-6, he saw literal visions, night visions, that symbolized what actually could be. And he saw a Jerusalem that could not be measured. He redressed Yoshua the Kohen Gadol in new and clean Bigdei Kuna, priestly garments. He told him to anoint Zerubbabel, the political leader. He saw the vision of the menorah being fed by the olive branches of Yoshua and Zerubbabel. And he told them, Lo b'chayav lo b'koach ki im b'ruchi. Don't worry, everything will happen not through your own hands, but it will come from me. And he told them, mi vaz liom kitanot. Don't mock, you know, something because you think it's too small. It's the harbinger of great things. And once the Beit HaMikdash was in the process of serious rebuilding, he reminded the people not to focus on the externals like fasting, but to remember their core values, remember why they're fasting, and to look out for the people who are most vulnerable. And ultimately, in Parakim 9 through 14, Zechariah had visions of a future, visions where this, all the things that he told them about would be actualized with a king, with a war that would highlight Hashem's name, and it would show that really the lo b'chayav lo b'koach ki im b'ruchi, that everything is really not through our own hands, but the war would be won through Hashem's hand, and ultimately this would lead to a vision of universal recognition of Hashem's name. Now, these prophecies never actually happened during the time of the Second Temple. So our hope is that they are still there waiting for us, and we pray for their actualization in our own times. Thank you for studying together. Le'iloi Nishmat Gilbert Carcenti, Menachem Mendel, Ben Saud.